This morning we will be in the book of James, specifically chapter 2. If you recall, one of the first messages that I prepared and preached during my internship here at First Baptist Church several years ago covered a portion of James chapter 1. And in that message we talked about finding the purpose in the midst of trials. I don't know the exact timing, but I think it was about 4 years ago to the week that I preached the first message here. And I don't know that you ever get used to standing in front of your church family and presenting God's word, but here we go. I had heard it said often before getting into full-time ministry, and now believe it from experience, that perhaps one of the most challenging things that we do in pastoral ministry is filling the pulpit while the senior pastor is away. For the very simple fact that one must wrestle with picking a passage to deal with, and then without do so without really having the luxury, if you will, of postponing or continuing a thought or developing a systematic approach to a portion of, or book of Scripture or a theme within Scripture in the coming weeks. I have about 30 to 40 minutes to expound upon an idea and try to fulfill all of what is going on in your minds to reconcile Scripture with the application of it in our own lives. And so as I considered what the Lord might have me to share today, I immediately went back to the book of James because of how practical and life-changing the truths that are presented there can be and are really in our lives. And as you perhaps know, the entirety of the book is focused on the practical nature of our faith in Christ. One author, when he speaks of the epistle, says this concerning it, that the primary truth is this, that it is not enough to be a Christian. It is not enough to be a Christian if, in fact, our Christianity does not show in our conduct. In fact, verse 22 of chapter 1 proclaims that very truth and states that we are deceiving ourselves if we are simply hearers of the word and not doers of it instead. You see, faith obeys the word of God, and true faith will not merely hear it only. The truth of the matter is that true faith will manifest itself in our lives through obedience to the word of God. And the book of James is packed with guiding principles, nuggets of truth, if you will. Tests so that we might know if our faith is genuine, true, active, living, and fruitful. James challenges his Jewish readers and subsequently the church, we, the reader, to view good works not as a means of salvation. Many have confused the theme of the book of James with this. It is not a means of salvation. Our good works are not means of salvation, but instead as a measuring stick, if you will, to see if our faith is living or lifeless. In chapter 1, James presented to us the first test of our faith, and that in that we were challenged that a living faith is one that perseveres or is even strengthened in the midst of trials. In the latter portions of chapter 1, James gives a second test, and that is that true believers will respond to what they hear in God's word appropriately. Again, as doers of the word, not hearers only. And this morning, I would like to examine what many consider to be the third test that James presents as a measure of true faith in Christ, and that is one of impartiality. Impartial love for one another. If you would take your copy of Scripture and turn to James chapter 2, if you have not already done so, and follow along as I read verses 1 through 9. Verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You might know very well that this passage is actually rather apropos in regards to a prominent discussion taking place in our society and around the world today. And I find it rather interesting that as we read scripture, that human history has not really changed greatly in a matter of several thousand years. And though our problems may flesh out differently in 2019, it seems as though the solution to the problem that James is addressing here to a Jewish audience, with a Jewish audience in mind, the solution to the problem can be applied similarly to us today, which to me speaks volumes to the timeless nature of the truths that are found in God's Word. Please understand that as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning and make applications of it, that I realize that the truths presented here, when applied to our lives, can be applied in many different ways. I realize that we could spend days and weeks discussing the practical implications of this passage. Many questions will perhaps be raised in your own minds as we look at this passage together over the next few minutes. But I only have a few minutes at that to cover it. And I will by no means be able to answer all of the situational ethics questions that will be sure to come to your minds as we read this text. So would you just consider with me for the next few moments to simply listen to the Word of God and perhaps apply this principle that we will study today in the most basic of ways possible in your own life, and then allow God to continue that work in you over the next weeks and months and years as you pursue Christian maturity. Let's look first this morning at the proposition that James makes. What is the mandate that James is giving to his readers, to the church? Verse 1 says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. This statement is packed full of truth. In other words, he is saying faith in Christ and favoritism cannot coexist. Faith in Christ and favoritism cannot coexist. When James refers here to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is referring to the Christian faith, our personal faith in Christ, the faith founded on the very life, death, and resurrection of our Lord, a faith that is then grounded in the very humility of our Savior. To be frank this morning, a faith that had nothing to do with me and my merits and everything to do with His love, His grace, His mercy, and His work in me. And James is setting the stage here for us to realize momentarily that faith in Christ, which is not a faith of my own doing, should not and cannot be true faith if we are complacent with the sin of partiality. This is what we see in verse 1. James is also drawing our attention here to the fact that we, as believers in Christ, as we place our faith in Christ, What we believe about Jesus should and does impact how we live out our faith. This is what he means when he says, do not hold to the faith in Jesus Christ with partiality. Our understanding of who Christ is and what he did on our behalf should fundamentally change how we view people. What is partiality? Let's be clear this morning what I believe James is speaking to when he talks about partiality. Partiality here means to exalt someone based strictly on a superficial, external basis, such as appearance, such as race, wealth, for instance, rank, or perhaps social status. It means, if you will, to be a respecter of persons. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that we cannot pay proper respect where respect is due. I believe that is a common theme throughout Scripture. But instead, being a respecter of persons is giving respect unequally based on characteristics and matters which are superficial in nature. In other words, are we judging one favorably or unfavorably based on a standard that God never intended to be the standard? Are we passing judgment prematurely or without a proper understanding? And based on the construction of the text and the statement made later on in verse 9, it seems evident that James is writing to these believers, mandating that this type of behavior, a behavior that was happening within the church, needed to stop. This was a warning against partiality. Not simply an encouragement not do it, but instead it was a warning to stop the practice that was happening within the church. Perhaps the Jewish audience was finding it difficult to incorporate the Gentile brethren into their assembly. Perhaps members of the congregation were looking down their noses piously at others. Perhaps this rebuke comes on the heels of reports of legalism within the church. Whatever the case may be, James is sending out here a very stern prohibition of partiality. And furthermore, James, as it relates to the testing of our faith, a theme found throughout his letter, suggests that if we are to claim faith in our Lord, who came to earth to reveal to all mankind the love of the Father, and yet we separate out part of his own, for whom he died, on the basis of external and superficial factors, that this is in fact inconsistent with his love and has no place in the church. And to be honest with you this morning, I think for far too long in our churches, in our homes, in our communities, and in our very own hearts, we have practiced partiality. Sometimes unknowingly, I'm aware, yet we've practiced it nonetheless. And church, if that is the case here at First Baptist Church, and I'm not saying it is, but if that is the case here, if that is the case in our homes, if that is the case within our hearts, we must deal with it. We cannot hold on to faith in Christ and have an attitude of partiality. When I was in retail management, you can imagine that I dealt with all sorts of people. Some of you who work with the general public know exactly what it is I'm talking about. There are all sorts of people in this world. If you want to check it out, just go to Walmart, take a look for a while. Thousands and thousands of people I've dealt with. Men, women, adults, teens, Christians, Muslims, Hindus, atheists, tall people, short people, white people, black people, Chinese, Mexican, African, gay, straight, honest, dishonest, rich, poor, you name it. I've worked for them, they've worked for me, or I've served them in some capacity. I'm not saying that I'm some sort of expert. I realize that you deal with all sorts of people in your own lives as well. But what I'm telling you this morning is that as I have dealt with thousands and thousands of people in my short career and in my life, I have fallen prey to the sin of partiality. And that's a problem. And I've got to deal with that. Let me give you this brief example this morning, though perhaps not the most egregious I can think of, an example nonetheless. While I was working at a Toys R Us, I was managing a Toys R Us in the Akron area. My store happened to be about 5 minutes from one of my customers' homes, who happened to be rather famous. Okay, this customer was one of my favorite customers because of who he was. And this guy, the first time I ever saw him or met him, he sent two people in before him, into the store before him to kind of clear the way. And he had two people with him, side by side. And then he had two people behind him. He had six men with him, kind of an entourage, if you will. And he began to shop in my store. And I noticed very quickly that there was this crowd of people just following him. And the wheels in my head just began to turn. People just were coming up to him, all excited, wanting his autograph and to get a picture with him. And I'll be honest with you, that's exactly what was going through my mind as well. I'm the store manager. I'm like, should I go up and get a picture with him? That would seem tacky, I think. I should probably wait. Shouldn't do that yet. And so one or two times he would come in and shop, and I would talk to him and just make conversation. And then one day I got this bright idea. He has lots of people around him, and he probably doesn't like shopping with all these crowds of people around him. I think I'm going to offer to him this. This is what I offered to him, and he took me up on it. You know what? Next time you want to come shopping, why don't you come like 10 minutes before we close? I'll kick all the other customers out at close, and you can just stay, and I'll keep my employees here, and I'll stay here. And you can shop for an hour by yourself. You don't have all these people. And he goes, oh, that's a great idea. Thanks so much. I appreciate that. And I'll tell you who that customer was. I brought his figure today. This is what I was after. I was after this autograph, and it was LeBron James. His house was 5 minutes from my store, and he would come in, and he would drop thousands and thousands of dollars for his kids for Christmas. And I treated this guy because of who he was and because of what he could do for me. I wanted this autograph so bad. And you may disagree with me, but I thought he was the greatest player of all times. I think he's the GOAT. But we can argue about that later. I was so excited to meet LeBron James and get his autograph. I was willing to treat him with partiality in order to get it. I treated him better than everyone else because of who he was. And that is what our society expects, is it not? We do it all the time. For centuries, the world has judged others based on superficial and external things. Things that the world sees as valuable. Things that are fleeting. Things that are passing away. Fame, fortune, power, prestige. What position you hold, what car you drive, what neighborhood you live in, what political party you belong to. The world standard is partiality. And let me just say this morning that contrary to what Gillette may say, this is not just a problem caused by toxic masculinity. This is not only and simply a race issue. This is not primarily an issue for Christians alone. We all struggle, believers and unbelievers alike, with partiality because I would assume that it is innate within our sin nature. But as believers in Christ, there can be no room for partiality in our churches, in our homes, or in our hearts. It is simply contrary to all that we say we believe when we claim the name of Jesus Christ. James clearly addresses the issue and says we cannot hold on to faith in Christ and partiality at the same time. It doesn't work. Look with me then at the picture James uses to illustrate this principle. Mind you, one of the many ways that this problem could express itself. Verse 2, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, verse 3, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality? James sets up for us perhaps a profoundly simple illustration to drive home the principle that he has presented to us. And that picture here is of two visitors to our assembly. The word here used in verse 2 for assembly is a general term used for the synagogue or church, the gathering of the church for corporate worship, if you will. And so there are perhaps two visitors to our church today. Two very different visitors. Now, we have some details pertaining to the appearance of both men. But we do not know much more than that, according to the passage. And as I was studying this week and reading through several commentaries, I noticed that many of the commentators reference these visitors as unbelievers. And to be quite honest with you, I'm not sure how they came to this conclusion, because none of them really explained their position on this, and I do not know that it changes the application of the principle at all. But let's just assume, for the sake of illustration, let's just assume that both of these visitors are unbelievers, and I think we'll see why later. Two visitors, one rich, one poor. One has a handful of gold rings and is wearing fine clothing, and the other comes in rags. Two very different visitors. Now, before we go any further, I want you to think just for a moment. Just based on what we know thus far, what is written in these verses about these two men, I want you to think just for a moment, how would you respond given the opportunity in the exact same situation with these two visitors coming into our assembly today? Think for just a moment. BJ and Shay are on vacation and you are now the head greeter at First Baptist Church of Elyria. How do we respond? Now keep in mind a few things. First, the gold rings. I'm told that in ancient Jewish culture that it was customary to wear rings or a ring on your finger, similar to what we do today. It was not common, however, to wear multiple rings, and it was even more uncommon for Jews to be able to afford gold rings. Beyond that, it was a sure sign of economic status if one wore rings on all fingers except for the middle finger. And to take it a step further, he was wearing rings on every finger filled with rings, gold rings. So it seems that James wants us to take note of his economic status. The rings are such a matter of importance in that society that I'm told, as funny as it may sound, I'm told that there were ring rental businesses. Now, we can rent all sorts of things. We can rent all sorts of things in our society. We can rent cars. We can rent hotel rooms. We can rent televisions. We can rent couches. We can rent. You go to a rental center, you can rent pretty much everything, anything. But I've never heard of anyone renting a ring. So imagine, if you will, instead of a guy walking in a ring, let's make it a little more practical and common for our day. Let's say that this visitor rolls up in a brand new Ferrari. Not only does he roll up in a Ferrari, but he is dressed in a brand new Prada three-piece suit. Really expensive, and he looks good. The finest of clothing. And on the flip side, the second guy rolls up in a shopping cart, wearing the suit that you donated to the Salvation Army 3 years ago. And he is filthy, the passage says. Not so uncommon in those days. This is essentially all we know about these two visitors. And I don't know that I need to take much time this morning to convince you that our thoughts and actions, given a very similar situation, a very similar setup, may not be much different when they're played out, as they are played out in the picture that James presents to us in this passage. You see, as I was playing out this scenario in my own head this week as I was studying, as perhaps you are right now, I wanted so badly to believe that I would treat these two men equally based on what I know. But no matter how many times I played out this scenario in my head, I could not help but wonder if that's exactly what I would do every single time. We as a church, and please don't misunderstand me this morning, this is not to say that I don't believe that we are a friendly church. I believe that we are. By all means, I believe that we are a friendly church. I get reports of that all the time from visitors, that we are a friendly church. But would we respond differently than James's audience? Would we pay special attention to the guy in the Ferrari? I would like to believe that we would at least greet both of them appropriately. I would like to believe that we would seat both of them in a comfortable place. I would like to believe that we would not kick out the homeless man. I would like to believe that we would not draw undue attention to the homeless man and keep an eye on him, if you will. But no matter how many times I played out the scenario in my head, I simply was unsure if I and others would respond appropriately every time. And the Lord kept drawing my attention away from how I externally treat people, how I would treat these two men, to how I view them, what I think about them. Not that I'm saying that we can't be friendly to them. Not that I'm saying that we wouldn't welcome them into our assembly with a smile, but do we go out of our way to welcome in the undesirable? Are we willing to show love to our enemies as Christ does and welcomes them into his family as we once were enemies of Christ? Are we able to love others not based on how they look, what they wear, who they are, what they have or what they don't have? Because you see, what we believe about God, the doctrine that we believe about God, about Christ, about Christianity, as verse 1 suggests, impacts not only what we say and do, but how we think. Our view of God impacts how we view people, how we treat people. Do we see others the way Christ sees them, as objects of his love and grace? Listen, anyone can put on a fake smile and greet someone and seat them. Anyone can put on a fake smile momentarily and treat someone with respect, perhaps out of fear of being called out. But what James is suggesting we do is get to the very heart of the matter, not primarily dealing with what we say or outward actions, but what we think and how that impacts our actions. And so this morning, please don't dismiss what James is saying here by convincing yourself, as perhaps I do in my own life, that we would never mistreat someone or exalt someone based on superficial and external things. But instead, let's this morning examine our hearts, our minds. Two very different visitors, and we see two very different responses. To the rich man, who may have rented his rings for all we know. To the rich man, great favor was shown. The passage can very, in a very real way, could read like this. You, sir, come here. Please sit here in a prominent location, in a good spot, perhaps the best spot, because we want you to stay. We want you to fellowship with us. We want you to join our church. We want you to tithe here. Sit here so that others can see that we have rich and famous people in our midst. Sit here so that I might ultimately find favor with you and you can help me out someday. So I can get your autograph. Good day, sir. You sit here. And on the same day, perhaps a poor, homeless man, rejected by his family, rejected by his friends, rejected, if you will, by the world. You stand there, out of the way, perhaps so that others may not see you, or perhaps even so that we might be able to keep an eye on you. You sit at my feet, not in a chair, because there aren't enough of those for you. You sit on the floor, or don't. I really don't care. You can stand for all I care. Stay over there, out of the way, because you're filthy and you smell. And I think you're probably too drunk to listen anyways. Two very different visitors. And notice, James is not condemning the visitors for the way in which they are dressed. The outward appearance of these two men is not even an issue. The issue here is the pathetic response of me, of the church, of believers, you and I. So what's the problem? The proposition is you cannot claim to be a believer in Christ and show partiality. The picture is two visitors, two very different responses. What's the problem? The problem is this: they have without cause shown favor, verse 4 says. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Have you not judged these men motivated by evil thoughts? Have you not evil or vicious intentions? James says, this is what the world does. This is the world's standard. And here's the problem. Here is our problem when we practice partiality. We claim our allegiance lies with Christ, yet God chooses the poor of this world and makes them rich and faith, in faith and heirs of the kingdom. And you have dishonored the poor man. We claim our allegiance lies with Christ, yet God chooses the poor of this world. And do we? How can you possibly claim allegiance with Christ and treat men this way? You double-minded men. You have literally, according to the text, divided yourself. You have caused yourselves to be partial. You are serving God and man, and that is inconceivable. You say one thing and you do another. You are hearers of the word only, and your allegiance, your faith, is not really in Christ. If you knowingly continue to practice partiality and it doesn't break your heart like it breaks God's heart. What we believe about God, about Christ, about our Lord will be reflected in how we view people, but also how we treat people. To say we preach a gospel which is based not on my works, but instead on the love and grace and mercy of God, and we treat others with partiality as if we are the judges, these two ideas are incompatible. This is what James, in essence, is saying. They have made distinctions among themselves. Their allegiance is split. And the truth of the matter is, church family, that if God, in his infinite love and mercy, chose me, not based on my own merit, he loves me unconditionally and is willing to look past my sin and deal to me grace upon grace upon grace, not because of what I have done, but because of what Christ has done in my place. Who am I to show partiality? That is the world's standard. How proud, how arrogant I must be if I'm to effectively share the gospel. But I'm proud and arrogant. God has created these people in his own image and for his glory. How proud and arrogant I must be to treat them with anything less than love, kindness, gentleness, patience, and living at peace with them as far as I can help it. If I'm to effectively share the gospel, how am I to do so with partiality? If I'm to effectively live out my faith, as James suggests we ought to do, how am I going to do that and show favoritism? How can I be like Christ, yet not look upon those around me and see them like he sees them? And the simple answer is, I can't. What then is the proclamation being made here? What are we going to take away from James this morning? It's quite simple, but my time is short. I don't think we need to make it overly complicated to be able to apply it to our lives. Quite simply, James says this: love your neighbor as yourselves. Verse 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you have done well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. Essentially, he continues and says, you are guilty of the whole law. James here is solidifying his argument, fortifying it, making it ironclad. Why? Well, because perhaps he knew that you and I this morning, perhaps he knew that his Jewish recipients of this letter would try to explain away their behavior and try to justify it in their own minds. How? How were the recipients justifying their actions? How do you and I justify our response to these two visitors? They say something like this: we were just fulfilling the law, the royal law. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself, and that's what we were doing. We were just loving the rich man. See, we did the right thing, James. And James says, yes, you are correct. If the motivation of your heart is pure, if the outward expression of your faith was just, and you were responding in faith to the royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself, then yes, you have done well. But I believe James knew, and I think you know as well as I know, based on the partiality, based on the responses given, based on perhaps you playing this own scenario out in your own heart, in your own mind, we are caught. You and I are transgressors of the law. And when we show partiality, we are guilty of all. And the proclamation that we should hear loud and clear this morning is love your neighbor. As Christians who claim to believe certain truths about Christ and the gospel, for which we can claim no credit, we have no other choice but to move away from practicing partiality. So what do we take away from today? How might we react when our faith meets reality? I realize, again, this applies to all of us differently in many different ways. But next time the Lord is asking us to reach out to someone that we want nothing to do with, perhaps our drunk neighbor. Next time we are tempted to take our anger out on somebody that we don't even know, the little old lady that cuts out in front of us on the road. Next time the homeless man asks you for a few dollars. Next time your neighbor who is living a lifestyle contrary to what you know to be right comes to talk to you. Are you going to view them? Are you going to see them? And are you going to treat them? And are you going to love them like Christ would? I realize this morning that this is often easier said than done. As I was preparing this week, many different people, I was talking to them, having conversations, talking about what I was going to speak on this morning, and person after person was giving me example of how this applied. Yeah, I fell prey to that last week. Just this morning in the foyer, I was talking to someone who said, yeah, that happened to me last week. I judged the guy based on what I saw and not what I knew. So I realized that this is easier said than done. I realized that this plays out and looks very different in all sorts of different situations in our lives. But the proposition is simple. Faith and favoritism cannot possibly coexist. Partiality is sin. And I must obey God's word and love others as much as I love myself. Can I tell you that's a lot? If you are here this morning and have come face to face with the reality of your sin, can I encourage you to allow what you believe about God and about Christ to be reflected in the way that you think about, the way that you treat, and the way that you love other people? Let's not overcomplicate this. Perhaps this morning you are not sure of your salvation. Maybe you've never placed your faith in Christ and His work on the cross. And you struggle with this sin of partiality, treating others differently based on superficial and external things. Can I let you know this morning that until you come to Christ, until your mind is changed about who God is, who Christ is, and who you are, you cannot possibly live by the principles that I've discussed this morning that we see in James. You can't possibly love others because the love of the Father is not in you if you're not a believer. How can you possibly see the spiritual needs of others if you can't even see the spiritual needs that are your own? So today, if you have not come to Christ, if you've not placed your faith in Him and Him alone, would you do that today? That's the only thing that's going to allow you to tackle this issue of partiality. For the rest of us, let us not live out our faith as a means of attaining righteousness, but instead as a beautiful display of His righteousness in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open Your word this morning, we can't help but come face to face with the reality of who You call us to be because of who You are. We love You, Lord, and we want that to show in our actions. As You love us, help us to love those around us, ones that we don't want to love, those that seem undesirable, those that are different than we are, who believe differently than we do. Lord, let the mind of Christ be in us, that we might look out and view people properly, treat people properly, and love people the way in which You would do that in our own lives. Help us as we go away today to apply the truths of Scripture in our own hearts and minds. In Your name I pray. Amen.